Kind of privileged to be up here today and share God's Word with you. One thing about last week during the parenting conference, I was convicted concerning sanctification as a parent and going through with and listening to Dr. Beakey's messages. You look back as a parent and you see your mistakes and you wonder how to correct them, and you realize that there is no correcting them. The mistakes you made are the mistakes you made, but you have today. And it's all about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in your lives. And even to take those years the locusts have eaten, He has promised to return them to us. And so I came away very hopeful from the parenting conference, but I was acutely aware of our duty as Christians when it comes to sanctification. We're real good on salvation. We know what it means to come to Christ. We know that by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, on His shed blood for the remission of sins, that we have eternal life. But there's more to it. There's more to the Christian life than just an initial profession of faith in Christ. There is sanctification. And so when we come to Ephesians chapter 4, we see the practicality of that in our everyday lives. The text that I'm dealing with today is verses 17 to 32. But as an introduction, I believe it's good to go back to chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Scripture is very clear that we are to work at our salvation, what? With fear and trembling. So there's a practical outworking of our salvation. And we're to do so with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does that mean? The totality of the Christian life is caught up in our attitude, in our actions, in relationship to what we believe in the Word of God. We have peace with God. Why? Because Christ is our propitiation. And like it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, and He is the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation simply means the appeasement of God's righteous anger. God is not angry with us anymore because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ shed His blood for the remission of sins, we have peace with God. Now, what is that peace? Now, you look at that word, eirene, in the Greek, but in the Old Testament equivalent is shalom. Now, people think that word shalom means lack of conflict. And certainly, that's part of that word, but it's more than that. To have peace with God, that word shalom simply means to make things right. When it came to our sin, God determined to make it right. We couldn't. God took upon Himself that to make it right with, and the only way He could do that is through sacrifice. In the Old Testament, peace without sacrifice means nothing. How did we have peace with God? It was through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection brought that about. For us, it takes if we are to have peace with one another, we need to have that spirit of sacrifice. For instance, if I was to go out and rob a bank, and after robbing that bank, I have all this money, and all of a sudden, I feel convicted. I'm sorry for my sin. And I go back to the bank, and I say, you know, I'm real sorry. Here's your money back. Are they going to say, oh, well, thank you, and let me leave? No, they're going to call the cops. Why? Because my sin, in order to make it right, in order to have peace, I need to pay for it. And that takes time in jail, doesn't it? After serving that time in jail, then I can say, I have peace. I have made peace with them. It's the same with us. How do we keep that unity of spirit? We need to be able to, when we come Sunday morning or when we meet each other, we need to have that spirit of sacrifice, willing to go beyond that which is the norm or that which is expected. And that's the attitude that we are to carry. There is one body and one spirit. We are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, his sacrifice. Therefore, it says, he ascended on high and he led the host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does he mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And what was the result of this? He gave us structure. He gave us the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain, and here's that unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we be no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunningness, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we who grow up in every way unto him who is the head, unto Christ, for whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we read God's Word, we think it's about us, don't we? I mean, that's how I, for the longest time, would open this Bible and I would say, okay, what do I need to learn? What do I need to apply to my life? And I've been taught that from a little kid in Sunday school. But I realized that I was taught wrong. Because this is not about me. Like those that went on the road to Emmaus, they had the Lord Jesus Christ right with them. And they had the audacity to say, well, haven't you been around? Don't you know what's going on here? Well, yes, he knew what was going on. They didn't. Because they didn't know they had Jesus Christ right with them. Because he started with Moses and the prophets, and he opened to them the Word of God as it revealed himself. Now, what does that mean? Let me show you. Turn to Psalms chapter 1. Now, it's a very familiar passage. And as we read that passage, you know, and for long, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, I would look at that and read that passage and say, okay, I need to be that blessed man. How can I do it? Well, I shouldn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scoffers. You know, I need to separate myself from that. I need to not be identified with them. There is some truth in that. But that's not what this passage is talking about. It's interesting in Hebrew, you see a contrast here. The singular and the plural. Blessed is the one man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, plural, nor stands in the way of sinners, plural, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, plural. But his delight, that one man, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, he, the one man, meditates day and night. He, singular, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Who's this talking about? Is this talking about me or you? No. Talking about Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can accomplish all this. Not me. So what's the lesson from this? The lesson is, through Christ, I can do all things. How do I not stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers? Through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ that all this is accomplished. And so when we look at Scripture, let's not look at it with our eyes. Let's look at it through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Because then we begin to understand. It's like even Psalms chapter 23, a very familiar Psalms. For the longest time, this is how I would read that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. That misses the mark. It is, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. You see the difference here? It's more than just an emphasis. It is placing our awareness, our very being, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is what it's all about. Now when we come back to chapter 4, verse 17, this crucial attitude that we are to take on as we read God's Word hopefully becomes more clear. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. You see what Scripture is doing here? It is putting a deep chasm of contrast between what is of the Lord and what is not of the Lord. What is of Christ and what is not of Christ. And we need to see that chasm clearly, because we are to, as it says at the beginning of this chapter, that he urges us as a prisoner for the Lord, he urges us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have been called by. And we can only do that by seeing that contrast in play. We are no longer to walk as the Gentiles. They walked in the futility of the mind, and it starts with the hardening of heart, and it leads to ignorance. And because of such ignorance, they were alienated from the life of God. The result is having their understanding darkened. I visited someone in jail here about a week and a half ago. And this is somebody that in the past has portrayed to me that he's a Christian. And whenever I talked about, he could quote the Bible verses. But now he's in jail, and his true nature is coming out. He didn't want me to pray for him. When I urged him to read his Bible, he refuses to read his Bible. What did he tell me? He told me that he was unregenerate because he refuses the things of the Lord. And a person that has the Spirit of Christ does not refuse those things. He did. And he just told me that he was unregenerate. And so now my approach to him is different. I don't treat him as a regenerate person. I share with him the gospel, and he needs to know Christ. And no amount of Bible verses is going to get him around that. There's a chasm. There's the futility of mind. They are past feeling. They're callous, verse 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality and greed. And they practice it. They practice that. This person that I'm talking about practices that in his own heart and in his own mind. They have been desensitized as a result. And he encourages us in verse 20, that is not the way we have learned Christ. Just the opposite. I think we give too much credence sometimes to people's profession of faith. And we let them slide in what it means to be a Christian. He gives us a very practical way of sanctification, starting at verse 21. Assuming that you have learned about him and were taught in him as the truth that is in Christ. Throughout our Christian life, now for me, I was a Sunday school drop-off. My parents dropped me off at Sunday school, and they would have coffee and donuts with my aunt and uncle around the corner. And I'm glad they did that, because in that little church in Richmond, California, I learned about Christ. I had a Sunday school teacher, Lester Purser, that loved me and shared with me the gospel, encouraged me in baptism, encouraged me in the things of Christ. He gave me my first Bible. I memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the Old and New Testament, and as a result, I got my first Bible, and he gave me my first Bible. He's also the one that chewed me out for spending my Sunday school offering at the store before Sunday school. And it's people like that that God puts in our lives that help us understand what it means to be Christ-like, what it means to be a Christian, and to be sanctified as a Christian. And these next verses that I'm going to share with you give us a practical understanding of what it means to be a Christian and how we are to live the sanctified Christian life. We are to put off the old man. And we are to put on the new. Again, he's assuming that you've heard about him. He's assuming that you know about Christ. He's assuming that you were taught in him. That is the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 22, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. One thing that endeared me to the Presbyterian, to the Reformed faith, is the acknowledgement of sin in our lives. Now, this assurance of pardon that we have in our bulletin, I hope you don't take that for granted. Because it gives us an opportunity to understand that, yes, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit residing in us. But there's that body of sin that still dogs us, doesn't it? And we still need to confess our sins. That's why 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from 90% of all unrighteousness. Doesn't say that, does it? All unrighteousness. One of my professors in college, he says, all means all, and that's all means. And I always have that in my mind because I sometimes say the words or I claim scripture for what it says, but then I really don't in practicality carry it out. But it says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's why when it comes to that part in the bulletin where we have time to reflect on and confess our sins, I see that as a vital part of worship and something that I don't want to take for granted. We are to put off our old self, which belongs to the former manner of life, verse 22, that is corrupt and unfruitfulness, and it's in verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your minds, the constant renewing of your minds. That's what it means to be sanctified. And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holy. What he's telling us here is to recognize our sin, put it off, and then fill it with something else. We are to be renewed in the mind that God has given us, the renewed mind in Christ. We are not to be caught up in the old lifestyle that where we came from. And in verses 25 to 32, he gives us a case in point scenarios. Therefore, having put away falsehood, what that's saying is that in your everyday life, if the Holy Spirit reveals to you that you're not being truthful with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, if you tell that little white lie and the Holy Spirit within you doesn't know what a white lie is, it knows what a lie is, and it convicts us of that, we are to put it off. How do we put it off? By confessing it. By confessing that falsehood, we say, Lord, I've sinned against you. And when we sin, we first sin against who? We always sin against him. But there's always a vertical consequence to that, or horizontal consequence to that in one another. And when the Holy Spirit reveals it to us, we confess it, we put it off, but now we need to fill it with something else. You can't just merely confess it and leave it alone. You can't merely confess it and say, I put this off. You have to fill it with something else. Having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. In other words, I put off falsehood and I put on truth. And I go to my spouse, I go to my mom, I go to my dad, I go to my neighbor, and I say something to the effect, the Lord has convicted me of a lie that I told you. And I've confessed it as sin to the Lord. Now I need to confess that lie to you. And so you need to tell the truth. Have you ever heard the expression, oh, that you say something, oh, I didn't mean to say that? What does Scripture say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yes, you did mean to say that. If you said it, you meant to say it. Now, you may have not meant it to get out, but out of the abundance of the heart. And we need to recognize that, confess it, and do something about it. Another case in point. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, Scripture does say be angry and sin not. And we can be, there is a righteous anger. And I try to claim that righteous anger probably more than I should. Because I find that probably, I'm going to say most of the time, my anger is self-centered anger. I was offended by what you said. I was put off by your attitude towards me. You see that little word, I? When we get angry, I mean, righteous anger is the kind of anger that the Lord Jesus Christ had when he chased out the money changers. What I would say most of the time is that we're angry because we're perturbed. We're angry because I've been offended. And so, if we're really honest, that probably most of our anger is self-righteous anger and not godly anger. And we need to recognize that. But we put off, why do we put off that anger? So that we do not give room for the devil to have his work and way in our life. So it says in verse 20, give no opportunity to the devil. And the devil loves to use anger, because we may claim it as righteous anger, but the devil can use it for his own purposes. And it says, how do we fill that anger? How do we put off anger? We confess it to God, but how do we fill the void? We fill the void by not letting the sun go down on our anger. In other words, do something about it. If you got angry at somebody, go to that person and make it right. In other words, you have to make peace with them. What does that mean? That means, okay, if you got angry at somebody and you told them off and you were convicted, you confessed it, you go back to them and you want to make peace with that, it's more than just saying, I'm sorry. There has to be a sacrifice involved. You have to do something else. Hey, can I take you out to dinner? You have to spend maybe a little bit more money than what you thought you could get by with by just saying, I'm sorry. It takes more than just, I'm sorry. It takes a sacrifice on your part. Whatever that might be, can I mow your lawn for you? Whatever it takes to make peace. Remember, to make peace with someone takes a sacrifice. Verse 28, let the thief steal no longer. If the Lord convicts you of stealing, if you take something that doesn't belong to you, you need to make it right. You need to confess it as sin. But then to put it off, and then to put on is where the latter part of that verse says, what are we to put on? But rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. What does that mean? That means if, as kids, and I've stolen before, but I haven't stolen from a store. But let's say as a kid, I go in there and I steal a candy bar and I put it in my pocket and I walk out the door with it. And then the Holy Spirit convicts me. What am I to do? As a kid, you know what I would do? I would first go to my parent. I would say, Mom, Dad, I stole a candy bar from the store. Will you go with me to help me make it right? You see, it's one thing to put off stealing. It's another thing to put on a labor of righteousness. So I would ask my mom or my dad to go with me to the store, return the candy bar if I hadn't eaten it already, and to make things right, which would mean to go out there and to, I'll pay for the candy bar, I'll return it, I'll pay for it, but can I go out and sweep your sidewalk for a week? You see what I mean? It takes sacrifice to make things right, to make things peaceable with your neighbor. Verse 29. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only as such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those that hear. I remember as a teenager, I'm standing around a group of my friends, and my friends are telling these off-color jokes. And we're all laughing, and it's kind of funny, and I, all of a sudden, I decide, and then I told an off-color joke. Nobody laughed. One of my friends looked at me, and he says, well, I thought you were a Christian. Talk about an arrow to the heart. I had to confess that as sin. Because even though, you know, I have friends that are non-Christian friends. Back then I had friends that were non-Christian friends. And I was professing Christ even as a teenager. And even though I didn't acknowledge it, they acknowledged it. If you confess to be a Christian or profess to be a Christian to your non-Christian friends, they're watching you. And they know what it means to be a Christian. They know what it means to sin, even though they sin themselves. We need to be a constant example to our non-Christian friends, don't we? What it means to be like Christ. And so I have determined to take that filthy communication out of my mouth and to what? To use it to build up one another. That's what I need to be spending the time on. Not putting people down, even in jesting. Now, I must confess, I have a hard time with that because I blame my genes. I have a grandfather that teased me relentlessly as a child, and so I've kind of taken that on, and I have to watch myself on that. And joking's okay to a certain point, because you notice what it it says, you know, don't let it get to that point that you is beyond that. Says right here, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. It's a fine line between joking and putting down. It's a fine line. So we need to be careful. It's okay to be humorous, but sometimes that humorous takes an avenue that we shouldn't go down. We should be spending more time building one another up and less time joking around and putting each other down as a result. Why are we concerned about putting off the old man and putting on the new? It's because when we fail to do so, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve him. It says, let verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so my question to me, and it's a question that we need to ask ourselves as we study Scripture, as we carry out Scripture and the practicality of our relationships, we need to ask ourselves, am I grieving the Holy Spirit? Is there filthy talk coming out of my mouth? Am I lying to my brother or sister in Christ? Am I putting my brother or sister in Christ down? And we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do that. So the act of putting off and putting on is simply looking at the contrast. It's saying, this is what I'm convicted of lying. And so I confess it, and the Holy Spirit wants me to put it off. And so I put off lying. And then I put on what? I put on truth. When I'm convicted of putting a brother or sister in Christ down for some reason in my joking, and the Holy Spirit convicts me of it, I confess it. And as a result, I put it off. And what do I put on? Encouragement. Uplifting talk to my brother and sister in Christ. The sanctified Christian walk is a walk of contrast. It is seeing what is righteous and putting off unrighteousness. It is seeing that which grieves the Holy Spirit and determining to live in righteousness so that we might give praise and glory and honor to Christ. So my encouragement to you today is to grieve not the Spirit by which we were sealed to the day of redemption. And I'm going to put off all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. I'm going to put that away along with malice. And you know what I'm going to put on instead? I'm going to put on kindness. I'm going to be tender-hearted. I'm going to forgive as God in Christ forgave me. That's what it means to live the sanctified Christian life. That's what it means to be reformed. Because what is reformed theology? Reformed theology is simply biblical theology. It's a synonym, same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us Jesus Christ. Our salvation is secure in Him. He came in the fullness of time and died and shed His blood for the remission of our sins. And He rose again for our justification. In that you have declared us righteous. And being declared righteous, Lord, you have given us the responsibility to live that righteousness out in our everyday lives by putting off the old self and putting on the new man in Christ. Father, I take to heart your scripture in Galatians that says that we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Father, thank you for that scripture. Thank you for that reminder. And may each of us here, determined by the power of the Holy Spirit, to live the sanctified Christian life so that we might glorify you in all that we say and all that we do. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.